This message was recorded live at the Life Church UK building. We hope that you are truly blessed and encouraged by today's message. For any more information, please visit us online at lifechurchuk.org.
So the title is The Truth That Sets Free. So we're going to talk about truth a little bit. We're going to talk about freedom that truth brings, and then to pose a question: what do we do with that truth? What are we going to do with that truth? And if we start off in John chapter 13, I'm not going to read it in full, but I'll just open with this. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So they are together, Jesus with the disciples. They're finishing their last meal together, the Passover meal. And Jesus stands up and he wraps and girds himself with his cloth, with his clothes, with his top, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. He then goes on and tells them that sort of the shock news that one of them is going to betray him. One of them is going to betray him. You know, one of them that has walked with him, heard him, been with him, seen everything, is going to betray him. And immediately after that, he pulls their focus away from that, which is going to happen, and he gives them a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. He then goes on then to predict Peter's denial of him. And as the chapter unfolds, and before Jesus departs for the Garden of Gethsemane, he starts teaching them again about the kingdom of God and what is about to unfold. And as he starts to speak again, he makes a declaration in response to Thomas's question. And this is in John 14:6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, and we all know this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's just say that again together. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And to all of us in this room, all of us, that is the truth. There is no other truth other than that. By definition, there can only be one truth. And that truth is a cornerstone of our faith. It's our declaration. It's what we tell ourselves and it's what we tell others. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. About 3 weeks ago, I was on a flight to Saudi Arabia with work. I was due to catch a flight about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to a place called Jeddah, and then I was going to have another flight on to another city after that with work. And so the first leg of that is about an eight-hour flight. So I'm sat in economy. Can you believe it? Sat in economy. Rubbish films. Not really good for any good food. There's a child sat in front of me. There's a child sat next to me. It's all chaotic. I'm trying to sort myself out from work. I know that I'm not going to get any sleep because I'm catching another flight about 1 o'clock in the morning, and then it was going to arrive really late, and then I had to drive. So, you know, morale was not too high at that point. And bless that child in front of me. You know, it was a busy child. Let's leave it at that. So I'm on my own. You know, family's back home. I've got a week away, and I start reading my Bible and thinking, right, okay, I knew I was going to be speaking tonight. I thought, right, Lord, what do you want me to speak about? I'm reading my Bible, and I had to sort of, you know, just the Holy Spirit quietly, you know, feeling the Holy Spirit just next to me, and I'm reading my Bible, and all is well. And I flew with Saudia, which is the Saudi Arabian airline, and at the back of their planes, they've taken out a central few sets of seats at the back in the central aisle, and there's curtains there. And it's for people to come back and pray at various times during the flight. So I'm sat there reading my Bible, all is well, and I watch a father and son This is about 6 hours into the flight, so we're getting towards the end of the flight. I start walking back down towards, I'm sat right at the back of the plane next to the toilets, which is great. And so this son and this father come down the back, and they've got this carrier bag, and they go into the toilet. And I didn't know the toilet room doubles up as a changing room that you can use for 20, 30 minutes if you wish, and you know, massive queue forms, but no one minds. And anyway, so they come out, and they're dressed in white robes. Now, this is on the way to Jeddah, which is near to Mecca. And they're clearly getting ready for the pilgrimage, their pilgrimage. And I'm sat there watching this, and the son comes out. He's only young, white robes on, father's white robes on, and they go off into the curtained area for prayer. And I sat there, and I was thinking, I have the truth in my hand. I'm reading the truth. What truth are they pursuing? What truth do they believe they have? They're obviously going at some cost for this pilgrimage. The cost of the flights, the cost of coming out of work, the commitment to go and do that pilgrimage. What truth have they got? Because I know I've got the truth, the only truth. So I sat there and I was thinking about, you know, what is the truth, and what do we do with that truth that we have? But it's not just to that father and that son, it's family members. For us, it's neighbours, it's colleagues, it's the strangers that we come across. What are we going to do with that truth? And you know, you ask your neighbours, your family, your friends, your colleagues, and you know, ask what truth do they believe in? What truth are they seeking? And you'll get a variety of answers, you know, for those who are not of the same spirit as us. I don't believe in anything. There is no God, just matter and physics. I believe in a scientific account. Science provides me the truth. For others, it's, I don't believe in your God. Your God's not true. Your God is a false God. And others might turn around and say, well, I believe in myself. I believe in my interpretation. I believe my truth to be true. So to them, that's their truth. That's their interpretation of truth. So we have this juncture where we know we have the truth, and yet we're surrounded by people who have different versions of the truth for different reasons. So we'll leave that group of people over here for the moment, and we'll come back to them in a moment. So what's the truth to us then? So John 14:6, as we just read, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus does not merely state that he has the truth, that he speaks the truth, that he can point to the truth. He actually states, I am the truth. And we know this, you know, this is nothing new to us. We're just going to talk through it a little bit. So what did he mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the truth? He is saying that ultimately, he himself is the source of all truth, and the standard by which things are to be judged as either true or false. There's no in between. There's no grey area. He is the standard by which we declare that is either true or false. And there's nobody else beside Jesus who so embodies truth as to entitle himself as the truth. There's no one else. So God's word is true. And at the start of John, it states, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the truth is the life of Jesus and his righteousness, which is to be manifested in us, as 2 Corinthians says. So when we compare his life to our own lives, that truth of who he is, and we see the enormity of the difference between our life and his life, particularly when we weren't believers, when we were lost, when we were still out in the wilderness, when that realization comes upon us, that difference between who he is as the truth and who we are and our own lives and the truth of our own lives, it's like a light turns on. The reality of who he is and what the truth is. And we actually see ourselves for our nature in front of that. Jesus was God incarnate and dwelt among us and provided us the truth as to what righteousness was. Well, how did he do that? The way he lived his life, sinless. What he said was from and of God. And who he was, the Messiah, that was prophesied and pointed towards. And he came and fulfilled those prophecies. So in Christ Jesus, and this is, you know, one of the key words, it's the contrast. He provides us a contrast. What is true and what is false. What is good and what is not. What is of God and what's not of God. How we are supposed to live and move and have our being in him, and how we are not to live a life separate from him. This is the truth. That is the truth. And John chapter 8, Jesus provides an example, or John does, about Jesus providing a contrast to the people around him in a moment when he turned their understanding of what the truth was upside down. And it's the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And we all know this story. It's one of my favourite stories in the book. And the Pharisees and the scribes are dragging this woman through. She's frightened. She's naked. And she actually realises what the penalty is by the law of Moses. And they throw her down on the ground. In all their righteousness, in all their truth, they throw her down on the ground. And they think they've got Jesus trapped. They've got him in a corner. What do you say the penalty should be? He doesn't say anything at first, does he? What does he do? He just carries on drawing a line in the sand with his finger. They ask him, you know, we've got you now. They're thinking, we've got you. We've backed you into a corner. Because are you going to go against the law of Moses? And you can feel the tension rising. Everyone's watching. What's his answer going to be? And what does he say? What does he say? He who is guilty. He is out of sin. Cast the first stone. And what happened? That in an instant, he'd given them a contrast of what was in their heart, what were their attitudes, their own sin even. In a moment, he'd just turned everything on its head. That's my truth from what he said. It wasn't even a declaration. He just said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And what happened? We know what happened. The old men left first, and then the young men. Because the truth of their own attitudes, their own heart, had just been revealed to them in a moment. And Jesus presented the contrast. Yeah, that's your understanding. That's your truth. I am the truth, and this is what I've just said. Bang. In an instant. So as believers, what do we do with this truth? How does that impact us, that truth of what is of God and what is not? What is true and what is false? And John 8:31, and just acknowledging the truth doesn't get us off the hook, by the way, as we all know. So John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Bible states emphatically that the believers in Christ are free. We are free. We are free. It is a freedom. It is for freedom that Christ sets free, as it says in Galatians. Before Jesus died on the cross, as we know, God's people lived under sort of a detailed, systematic framework of laws. The Mosaic laws, and they were under that law. And the law, whilst powerless to grant salvation or to produce true freedom, nevertheless, it did point the way to Jesus. And through his sanctified death, Christ fulfilled the law, as we know. He fulfilled it, setting believers free from the law of sin and death. God's laws, as we know, are now written in our heart through the Holy Spirit. They're written in our heart. We don't have to follow umpteen laws about dietary, about relationships, etc., etc. We have God's law in our hearts because Christ fulfilled that law, and we have come to faith through Christ Jesus. So we are set free from the law of sin and death, and God's laws, as I said, are now written in our hearts through the Spirit of God, and we are free to allow and serve Christ in ways that please him and glorifies him. That's that freedom. So the definition, you know, of Christian freedom is the freedom from the law of sin and death, freedom to follow, and this is important, follow his example. We are free to follow him. We are free to adopt his nature. We are free to represent him in what we say and what we do. We're not being pulled back by shame. We're not being pulled back by guilt, fear and regret, anger, greed, lust, whatever you want to call it. We don't have to be pulled back by that now. We have that freedom in Christ to follow and represent him and take on his nature, to be robed in his character, to represent him. In Romans 6 it says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace." We're under grace. Sorry, Jamie. "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom," it's not to be abused, "do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." We're not free to commit sin. We all know this. But we are free to live holy lives for Christ, for him. For him. As we just read, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we're to hold on to Jesus' teachings, hold on to his example, be clothed in his nature. This is the process of being sanctified, sanctification, being set apart for him. That process that we all go through. The justification, then sanctification, continuously being set free. But we have to hold on to his teachings, to hold on to them, to keep holding on to them. Sanctification has to come for the maturity of the believer, for the maturity of the church. We have to be sanctified, we have to be set apart. That sanctification, becoming more like him in our character, the old man dying away. So being set aside for him, continuing to set ourselves aside to him, to follow him, to know him more, to imitate him to others, to represent him to others, and to place him first. And this is an obvious point. We're to pursue him. It can't be somebody else pushing us along. We have to do that for ourselves. We can't rely on somebody to just keep chivying us along during that process of sanctification. We've all been guilty of it, I'm sure, of being, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year, I'll address that. Time goes so quickly. We have to be serious about that sanctification. We have to be serious about holding on to his teaching. We have to be serious about setting ourselves aside for him. For him. It's a serious business. There's no shortcuts. There are no cheats. You can't jump ahead. You can't miss a few stages. You have to go through. We have to go through that sanctification. Are we going to be serious? Are we part-time Christians, or are we full-time, all-in, gambling Christians? This is it. This is all I've got. This is it. My whole life. I'll serve you. I'll chase after you. I'll continually sanctify myself for you through the Holy Spirit helping me, through the Holy Spirit leading me, teaching me, comforting me when I need it, pulling me up. As a dad, the one thing the Holy Spirit is immediate in picking me up on, and I'm sure this is true for all the parents, is when you're harsh with your children, when you've spoken harshly or you've allowed anger to come in, for me, the Holy Spirit is just like, bang, straight away. It's like there. I think maybe as a father, I'm sure, you know, most people in here are parents, I think. You know when you've got it wrong. You know when you've got it wrong. And the Holy Spirit, like, is, no, that's wrong. Because there's such an importance placed on parenting as mothers and fathers to bring your child up in the ways of the Lord, that they would know him, would not depart from that. And it says, do not frustrate your children. I can't remember the exact term. John, I'm sure you know it. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Oh, it's always the one with the Holy Spirit with me. Bang. So that process of sanctification, there's no cheats, there's no shortcuts. If we're serious Christians, we'll commit to that. We'll commit to the Holy Spirit shaping us, changing us, that we're robed more like Christ's character. As I said, we have the helper. The Holy Spirit will lead us, and he leads us through that process of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit in us sets himself against the desires of the flesh and brings us and leads us as believers into righteousness. Smith Wigglesworth, I'm pretty sure we all know Smith Wigglesworth, an old plumber from Bradford in the 18th century, 19th century. He was a man totally committed to God and serving God. And he was unapologetic. He was a rough, tough, old, bruisey kind of guy, straight to the point. But yet he knew in his own process of being sanctified and knowing the Lord more and more, he'd heard about the Holy Spirit. He'd heard about the Holy Spirit, and he wanted this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this second baptism. But he didn't know where to get it. And at that point, it was something not strange to the church, but it wasn't mainstream. It wasn't mainstream. But he knew there was something missing. And he chased after it. And he chased after it so much that he was and totally committed to it, that when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him so much, and he was so sanctified and set apart for God, that he could walk into a railway carriage full of people and they would be convicted of their sin because the Holy Spirit dwelt within him. And there's a famous story that he was in a carriage and the man stands up and he says, I don't know what it is about you, sir, but you convict me of my sin. Wow. Bang. That's serious Christianity. We need that today, where the presence of the Holy Spirit is within us, so we can walk into a room, walk into a place, walk into a situation, and they feel the contrast. They know there is something different, and it is the truth that is within us. It's that truth. So those who hold to Jesus' teachings, those who pursue Jesus' teaching, follow his example, will bear fruit. The Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit, we will bear them. They will come out of us. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I wonder why that's the last one. I sort of struggle with that one sometimes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not in on a Tuesday morning when everything's easy, not on a Saturday when I'm relaxing. Every day of the week, every hour, manifesting those fruits, that fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Wow. Self-control. Try telling the people out there about self-control. But it's the truth, it's the contrast that we bring when we speak of our Lord. We also have to remind ourselves that the truth, it's so important for ourselves, you know, for our own well-being, that we remember the truth and apply it to our own lives, that we are in Christ. That is our identity. We are blessed and not cursed. We are favoured and protected. We are led along a straight path, not a crooked path, a straight path when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. We're of a sound mind and we're stable. We're not tossed around by the winds and the waves and everything else that's taught out there, expected out there. promoted out there. The truth has set us free, and it's free to serve him, to follow him, and set ourselves aside for him, that sanctification. So here's the exam question. What do we do with that truth and the freedom we have in Christ? It's a pop quiz. Do we keep it hidden? Do we keep it to ourselves? Is it just something secret between, you know, ourselves and the Almighty? That's it. And I would hope that we would all agree, no. No. It's not a secret. It's not something we just keep between ourselves and the Almighty. Like the disciples, we're called to witness Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to our families, to our neighbours, to the stranger on a plane. So how do we witness? We witness by our imitation of Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, our testimony, the Word, Jesus is the Word, declaring the gospel. That together is the truth, in example and by a declaration. We stand there declaring the truth as an example by the way we live, and a declaration, the things that come out of our mouth. What is right? What is wrong? What is of God? What is not of God? What is true? What is false? Those two things, the example and the declaration. The church has been fulfilling the Great Commission down through the generations to today. So what applied to the church as a responsibility, individually, collectively, down through the generations, is with us today. A responsibility to declare the truth. We're no different from any other generation that's previously gone in the church. That responsibility sits with us as a church, individually and collectively. So who was it in our own lives that spoke the truth about Christ to us? Who was it? Each of us have got a story, probably. Who was it who declared that truth to us, either the way they lived or what they declared to us or what they spoke to us? We've all got a story about who, out of love, out of a feeling of, out of love and the freedom that they had in Christ and the responsibility they felt to share that with us. For me, personally, it was my Auntie Jane. I think some of you have probably heard me talk about Auntie Jane before, but I can't stop talking about her. She had such an impact on my life. She was a big character, which helps. She was kind, she was loving, she was spirit-filled, and she was an unashamed daughter of the living God. Unashamed. She would talk to anybody and tell them about her Jesus in full confidence, because she knew him. She knew the truth. She knew the truth of who he was. So she loved me and told me about her Saviour. As a man, she gave me this Bible and the Bible I had when I was a young lad, a young boy. She gave me the Word. And she was faithful in that. She gave me the Word. She told me about what God had done for her in her own life, about his faithfulness. Testimonies about what God's goodness in her own life. She represented Christ to me. She introduced the Word to me. She testified to me about him. And because she knew the truth, she held Christ's teaching. She followed his example. She was free. And with that freedom, she served Christ unashamedly. And I told you about her funeral before. Maybe some of you remember. It was packed. It was a proper full-on celebration. And my mother-in-law went to the funeral, and she came. She spoke to Yolanda after and went, "That was amazing. That funeral was amazing." A proper celebration, because she'd lived a life of fruit. A life of fruit where she knew the truth and she shared the truth because she was free in Christ. And because of that, she brought me to a place of decision at the age of 12. when I gave my life to Jesus on my own. But she'd helped me bring me to that point by telling me the truth, sharing me with me the word. So what did my Auntie Jane and those people who shared the truth with you do with that truth? And because they followed Jesus' teaching, and we go back to John when he gave them that commandment to love one another as I have loved you, they felt to share the truth with us. The truth that sets free. You ask yourself a question: if somebody was sick that came to me and I had a cure, would I turn it away? Would I turn them away? All those who came to Jesus, he healed. So where do we stand today? So most people who aren't believers are seeking some truth, whether they acknowledge that or not. It's inherent within us. Something that will make sense of all of this chaos. Make sense of my life. Make sense of what I'm doing. Everybody is inherent within us, pretty much, is after some truth. In some way, shape or form, it's inherent within us. But we know the world presents different truths. That's what we're grappling with today, as they have done throughout the generations. The world has always presented different truths. Today is no different. Earthly pleasures are available. All earthly pleasures are available. Take, eat, feel no shame, feel no guilt. Live your life as you want to live it. Go ahead. You've got the freedom. Live it as you want to live it. Structure your family and how you want to structure it. What's best for you? That you, Y-O-U. What's best for you? And take on whatever identity you feel is truly you. You know, the world has got its own truth that it likes to push out. John 8 describes Satan as such. The devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of the lies. So for the lost and the blind, for our family, friends, neighbours and colleagues, for those strangers, we have the truth. And where and when the Spirit leads and the opportunity is placed in front of us by God and in all God's wisdom, surely we ought to tell the truth. Surely we ought to tell the truth. Even when it's uncomfortable, maybe a fear of losing a friend. Surely we should tell them who God is. And we do that in freedom. Freedom from fear of ridicule, freedom from fear of failure. In full confidence. It's not confidence in ourselves, it's in confidence in who he is, what he's done, the truth. It's not of no confidence in our own flesh. The truth is all in him. The confidence is all in him. We're just vessels to bring that. We have the freedom to bring that truth to those people. Would you turn away a sick man? And let's tell the truth in faith as well, believing that they will be impacted by it, and do it in love, not as a confrontation. That's different. When we're sharing the truth often with people, it's love that compels us. Yeah, there's time for confrontation. That's different. There's a different time for that, when you have to make a stand and declare that, you know, he is the Almighty. But typically it's in love that we share that truth. We shouldn't tell half-truths either, or fudge it. You know, we should tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I'll finish off with this quick little story. So there's somebody I know who is driving very fast down a country lane who shouldn't have been driving that fast. And equally, there was a man in a van who came round the corner who was driving equally fast and shouldn't have been. There was a head-on collision, actually sort of swerved around the top, and big damage to both cars. Right. this person was gutted, by the way. Crash stopped, got out, not me, got out, and had a conversation, bit of a set to, bit of an argument over whose fault it was. But the person I know declared that it actually was his fault. He was being truthful. He knew he could have got away with it just being a head on down a country lane. These things happen, no fault, no blame. You know, the insurance company got involved and said, don't own up to it. Don't own up to it. You know, you were, this person was down a country lane, they had a head on collision. You know, it's 50-50. And this person said, I can't do that. It was that individual's fault. It was my fault. And the insurance company must have rung three or four times to say, no, it was 50-50. We're telling you it's 50-50. This is going to impact your insurance for the next 5-10 years, because there was a bit of damage done. And the person said, I can't do it. The truth is, it was my fault, as I believe it was, and I'll take the consequences. 3 weeks later on, the other driver put in a claim for whiplash and was awarded about 10 grand. Anyway, so it's important to tell the truth and not fudge it, not half-truths. It is either the truth or it's not, and we declare that. And I'll finish on this one. Jesse. So a couple of years ago, Jesse had a test at school, and he came across an answer, a question that he didn't have the answer for. Well, he didn't have the answer for that particular question, so he took a chance to put another answer down. Anyway, fast forward about 2 or 3 weeks later on, we have a parents' evening. We're sat with the teachers, his teacher, and he said, Jesse provided a very interesting answer to a question. What was that then? He said, well, he didn't know the answer to that question, but he wrote, Jesus is always the answer. Jesus is always the answer. Ain't that the truth? So we'll finish there. So Jesus is always the answer. That truth. So let's take that truth in the freedom we have, and let's tell that to our friends, let's tell that to our family, let's tell that to our colleagues, and let's tell that to the strangers we come across. It's too dark out there for us not to do it. We have the truth within us. We have the freedom to do that. We need to continue to press into Him, continue to be sanctified, set apart for Him for a time such as this. We've all been placed here for now. For now, the church needs to declare the truth. It needs to stand and declare its truth. The church isn't represented by that which is 20 miles away in Canterbury, that is allowing all sorts of ungodly activity in a place of worship. That doesn't represent the church. The church is those who have been sanctified for Christ, set apart for God. So let's go and take that truth with the freedom we have. Love the Lord, love our neighbour, and let's keep continuing to declare the truth to all and sundry. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are of one accord. Lord, we are together. We are your church. We are brothers and sisters. Lord, you have given us that truth. Lord, you imparted that in our hearts. Lord, that truth has set us free. Set us free from condemnation. Set us free from fear. Holy Spirit, we ask you to show us what areas of our life need to be aligned to who Jesus was, his example, his word, because it's the truth. Lord, help us align our lives to the truth and give us all confidence and wisdom to declare it in the public places. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We give you thanks for this. We thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you the freedom we have to meet, Lord, and we ask Lord, that you just bless us and our families this evening, Lord. Lord, help us to go back to our homes, that the Holy Spirit would be the first thing that enters the front door. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our message today. We hope you feel encouraged, blessed, and strengthened for the week ahead. If there's anything you need, anything we can do at all to help and support you, please don't hesitate to contact us by visiting our website at www.lifechurchuk.org.